In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He created all of the animals, everything in place. The last of His creation was He created man. All this time, God has been doing His work Himself. Now, at this point, He creates man that we would do His bidding on this earth. He created man, and He breathed His Holy Spirit into man. I believe that man was already up walking around, that he was already breathing this air of this world. But at this point, God breathed into man His Holy Spirit, and then man became a living being with a life of the power of God in him, through which this power he could reign over the whole earth and do God's will, because he had God's Spirit, his very desire in him. This gave man the energy, the power, the love to go out and name all the animals and then say, what's next? Oh, why don't you tend the whole garden? He gave him charge over all of the animals. He ruled by the power of God in him. Now, this happened on the sixth day. On the seventh day, God rested because he installed man as his servant here on earth to do his will. It was a position of honor to be the servant of the Lord. He didn't put us here for us to do our own petty will of our own flesh, to be mere servants of our flesh. Oh, I'm hungry now. Oh, I want this now. I want that now. My flesh wants this. What wants that? No. He put His Spirit in us that superseded our own earthly desires. That was the life that God breathed into us. So our hearts were the temple of the living God. Now the king sits on a throne. He ascends the steps to the platform where his throne is, and he sits there and rests, and his servants do his work. That's the picture on this seventh day, when God rested from his works, giving us the privilege and honor and joy to do his will, empowered by the yoke of his Holy Spirit. We yoke ourselves together with him. We break the yoke of living under the power, the mere power and desires of our flesh. We put that off. We bury that in the waters of baptism. And we say, I will not live under that yoke. I instead will be holy for the Lord and do His will. When we do that now, when we come to God and separate ourselves, repent from doing our own will, from walking after our own way, from thinking that we can figure out life on our own, even though we use His word? If we think that we are smart enough to take His word and figure it out, what we'll come up with is a Tower of Babel. What did God do at the Tower of Babel? He said, "It will not be done this way. For unless God builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." We must wait for Him to give life to His word in us. Stone upon stone, word upon word, each one listening to the Holy Spirit. And then God will build a house on the Christ. On Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. It's the Holy Spirit, by revelation in each one of our hearts, that gives life to His word. I jumped ahead a little bit there. Let's go back to God ascending on His throne of our hearts and us doing His will. That's our life. But what happened with man? There were two sins committed in the Garden of Eden. One sin was forgivable. The sin of Eve. She did it unintentionally. She was deceived. There could have been restitution made. But Adam sinned defiantly, blaspheming the Lord. You will find reference for that in Numbers 15. For the sin of rebellion requires the death of the one who committed it. But all the other sins that people do because they don't know any better, it's still sin, yes. It's still wrong. It's still error, but we're not doing it purposefully. When a child does something wrong and they don't realize it, well, you teach him. You don't discipline him for that. The discipline would be different for that than if he did it defiantly, rebelliously, knowing he did wrong and does it anyway. That, for an adult, that, for the children of God, says that that one must die. Now, we have all sinned rebelliously. Does that mean none of us can be saved? Yes, there is provision for that. It's called baptism, where you put the man of sin to death. You bury him under the waters of baptism. Now, the water, like John baptized with water, he said, "I baptize you with water." But one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The baptism of water signifies the water of God's word. When we apply God's word to our own hearts. We put to death the man of flesh. Similar, now that's one picture of the word of God, is water. Another picture are stones. In Numbers 15, God speaks to Moses, and he tells him that the one who sins defiantly, you are to take him outside the camp and stone him to death. That's a picture of us using God's word to put our own man of sin in us to death. So when God says, don't do this, we take that stone of truth and put our own man of sin that dwells in us to death and say, I'm not doing that because the word of God says not to. It is written, thou shalt not. But John baptized with the water of baptism of repentance. See, that's repentance. But John said, one is coming who is mightier than I, for he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, back in the garden, when man sinned, what happened? God's Spirit left them. In that day, they died because the Holy Spirit of life left them. They were empty. And they were looking for that life again. All through the ages, man has been looking for that fullness to fill him again. And he looks here and he looks there, like Adam did, and did not find a helpmeet suitable for him, because God prayed at all the animals before him, and he named them all, but he did not find a helpmeet suitable for him. Then it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is called by the same name, our helper. See, that woman he gave to Adam was also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture to get us to thinking and to understand the beauty of the Holy Spirit of God and how he comes to help us not to do our own will, but to be servants of God again. Because without when man sinned and the Holy Spirit left him, he no longer had that life, that love of God, that purpose of God resident within him. He only had emptiness and his own flesh, trying to produce godly works, but always falling short. How many lives today does that describe? Everyone, until they've learned not to look to our own flesh to motivate us, but it's only by the Holy Spirit in us that we have life, a life worth living. The flesh always tries to exalt itself over others. And that's seen more so in men than women. Women, it's in their nature to nurture and to come and be a part of. But man likes this dominating thing. So it's interesting how that works. The pictures involved there, the pictures in the Old Testament are just overlaid one on the over another. They're like tapestries, pictures sewn into a fabric, one over another. They're like dreams with deep meaning. And it's a beautiful picture. But without the Holy Spirit teaching us, man tries to interpret the dreams depicted in the Old Testament, the pictures, the myriad of pictures. And he will always make mistakes and so ruin it. But if we will wait on the Holy Spirit to give life to his word, because you see, God promises to do that in each one of us. Yes, some of us are called to be teachers and prophets and this and that, but even when we hear a word from a prophet, even if that prophet is speaking directly from God, we, each one of us, still need to be plugged into the Holy Spirit ourselves so the Holy Spirit can give it life in us, so we understand it, so we see it with the eyes of God ourselves. Otherwise, all we know is the man says it's truth. And it's too wonderful for me to determine whether it is or not, because it's speaking of an infinite God. I must learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit with each step I take, with each stone of Scripture that I place on the altar to build the altar where God meets man. See the pictures. I don't know if you can even follow. I don't know if everyone's following this. I think some might be. Some will go, what? Because they're so wonderful. But if you will persist, take God's word in you, read it through. Don't content yourself with just a passage here and a verse there. Read it through. Start in the New Testament. The book of Mark is a good place to start. He speaks quickly. And it's a pretty easy read. If you have difficulty, even then, you can listen to audio Bibles. I do one myself. I record it every day, and I put it up on my website. If you're interested in tuning in and listening to me read through the Word of God for you, that website is lightofthe.world. So it's light of the world with a dot in between the and world. It's not .com. It's not .org. It's .world. And you can listen to me read through it for you. I listen to it myself. My wife and I listen to it together. I love hearing God's word. So God breathed his spirit into man. And then God rested from his works because man was going to do his works for him. Man sinned, the Spirit of God left him, and now What's the curse that's on man? He's still going to have to work. But he's no longer going to be working by the joy of the Holy Spirit in him. He's working by the sweat of his brow. He's working under his own power of his flesh. And the ground isn't going to yield its fruit like it did before. And it will yield thistles and thorns. And the rain will come, but then it won't come. There will be droughts. There will be difficulties. Some of those difficulties may have come anyway, but if you have God's Spirit in you, what difficulty? It's nothing. I can handle that because I'm full of the power of the living God in me. Why, I can handle anything because God is at the helm, is on the throne in my heart, and he empowers me to handle anything. He was the one who empowered Samson. Look what he did. Picked up the gates of a city and carried them off up a hill, no doubt. King David. All the men who would be obedient to God and trust in him and love him. And Jesus said, the works that he did, we will do. Why? He says, we will do if we will wait for the power which was promised long ago that comes from on high. God will overshadow us and fill us with his love like he did Mary. And Jesus was birthed in her. Jesus, he impregnated her with Jesus. God does the same for us. Impregnates us with the Holy Spirit, the Christ. That's what the Christ means. It speaks of the anointing of God. Whereby, if we will give up living for ourselves and trust in God explicitly with our whole being, we can do anything. Anything he leads us to do, we can do. And we should not limit what he leads us to do. He's the boss. He's the only wise God. He will take us beyond even what we can imagine. In fact, if I can imagine it, God can do it. Think about that. If I can dream a dream, God can do it. Now, we want to have our dreams and our hopes and our desires inspired by him. If he puts a dream in our heart, he is able to bring it to pass. If he puts a desire in our heart, he is able to give us the power and arrange the circumstances in our life to bring it to pass. Look at King David. Saul was king before David, but God rejected Saul because Saul was not obedient. So he rejected Saul. And the prophet went and anointed this kid. The least of all his brothers. The least one, the last one, became first. He anointed him to be king of Israel. But David did not push his way to be king. King Saul was not going to give up his throne easily. But it was God who was behind all that, because in so doing, in arranging the circumstances this way, he was training David to be a man after God's own heart, not to push his way here and there, but to trust that when God's timing is, that he will bring it to pass. What a beautiful picture. It's something I've had to learn. To wait. To wait on God. And to wait for God. To be like a waiter when you go to a restaurant. The waiter or waitress or the servant, really. They look and watch you to see if you need anything. They try to, a good waiter or waitress will try to anticipate what you desire before you even ask for it. They look for cues. Oh, his water glass is getting low. I'll get him some more water. Would you like any dessert now? We have some wonderful things if you would like. That's what we're to be like. But God isn't here. How are we going to wait on him? That's what the sheep and the goats said in Jesus' parable of the sheep and goats. When did we see you hungry? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. We're to wait on the Jesus in one another, looking to give him a cup of cool water, so that that seed of faith that's in each one, you want to water it with favor. The favor of God given to one another is how you water their seeds of faith, so that their own faith, their roots will reach down to drink the water of God, and their leaves will come up to receive the light of God, and they will grow strong. We don't want them to become dependent on us. We want to direct people to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit themselves, because it's the Holy Spirit who is their life. Not me as a teacher. I don't want people following me. I want people to follow the Lord and to know him for themselves, so that if they see me doing something in error, if I teach something presumptuously, that first of all, they would wait until they hear from the Lord themselves before correcting me. But then if the Lord says, yes, you need to tell them that that's error, then I would want you to do so. And I will say, oh, that doesn't quite fit my beliefs. I thought I heard from the Lord on this, but maybe I accidentally added to it to what the Lord told me or took away from it or didn't quite get it. Let me bring it back to the Lord again. And I will ask him. I've done this many times, and the Lord has corrected me. Things that I got from the Lord, but I added a little bit to it, or I took away from it and didn't realize it. I didn't do it rebelliously. I did it in ignorance, because we're all ignorant. We all lack knowledge because the knowledge of God is infinite. We will never master it. We can master humility and looking to the Lord and preferring one another over ourselves. Even if it's the least of all the people in the church who comes and tells me, Kirk, I don't think that was right. All this other stuff you said was good, but this little bit right here, I think it's not quite right. You see, the wise man, when he is corrected, says, will love you for correcting him. That's in Proverbs or Solomon, or Psalms someplace. When you correct a wise man, he will love you for it. When you, the alternative, you don't want that. If you correct a fool, he will hate you for it. Now, hating means pushes you away, ignores you, turns away from you. That's hating. It's not always, it doesn't have to be, you know, this big feeling in your heart. Just the action of pushing you away. When I was a kid, I remember sitting at the table, and there it was on my plate. I left it for last because I hated canned spinach. It was disgusting. Ugh. So I had my glass of milk already, right on the other side of my plate. Had my fork in my hand because I couldn't get up from the table until I ate my spinach. I took a fork full of spinach. I put it in my mouth and I'm going to swallow it. I swallowed it, but it didn't get down before it came out of my mouth involuntarily, flew across my plate, landed in the milk, glass of milk that I was going to wash it down with. That's hating. Sometimes it's involuntary. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. When we come to the place where our own sin that we used to love, we now despise and push it away from us and say, oh, how could I have ever done that? Oh, then we become a place, a beautiful resting place, for our God to feel comfortable in. But to be invited in someone's house, and you go in, and you're sitting in the living room, and it's filled with detestable things, and the house reeks because there are animals in there, and they don't go outside to relieve themselves. It's not a comfortable place to be. So I want my heart to to be a clean, holy place, so the Lord will be pleased to sit in my parlor. In fact, I want every room in my house to be fit for the King to go into and be at home. And he wouldn't step in anything disgusting. That's even referenced in the law of Moses. So the Holy Spirit gives us new life. You see, that is our salvation. That is our salvation. Salvation isn't just having our sins forgiven. We have our sins forgiven unto salvation, for the purpose of being saved. Having our sins forgiven cleanses our house, making it fit for the King of Glory to come and live in, where he actually enjoys being in there, clean. And he's the life that now fills it. And now we're like Adam was before he fell. Oh, can I name the animals? Well, there's like a million of them. I don't care. It'll be a pleasure. Like Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He met Rachel, and he wanted her for a wife. So he worked 7 years for her. Comes the wedding day, comes the wedding night when it was dark, and he wakes up in the morning and, it's Leah. I worked 7 years for Rachel. Well, her father said, well, that's just our custom. If you want Rachel, you can work another 7 years for her and we'll give her to you. It says in there that those 7 years seemed just like days because of his love for her. To have God living inside of us, a love that we can't get anywhere else. The most beautiful and delicate and precious woman in the world cannot give us that love. The most godly man in the world cannot give a woman that love. The only source of that love is each of us drinking in from the wellsprings of God Himself, filling us with His beauty that transcends any of His created beings. The God of the universe wants to live in you. He wants you to present yourself to Him like Esther. Esther became the king, one of the king's queens. Queen Esther, one of the wives of the king. She went through a process of, she would take milk baths every day. They would do all this stuff to her to prepare her for the king. That's what God wants us to do. Bathe ourselves in the pure milk of His word, where it will soften our skin Make us beautiful for Him. So He can be pleased to live inside of us and present to this world the glory of the Lord. And they will wonder at us. If men try to create this beauty themselves, even taking the word of God. We've seen this through the ages. If we look at history and then we look at our present age, Bible truth has been fought and bickered over for hundreds of years, thousands of years. It's time to lay down our petty, privatized, religious Tower of Babel and let God build His temple by His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, He is the only wise God. When we do so, the world will be amazed at their love for one another. Right now, they see us divided and bickering. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Luther. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a this. I'm a that. We need to all be of Christ. Each one supplying what God has given him to supply. Fitted together by the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit who can do this. And we must all be humble and receive from one another. And what God has told another person, we must hold before Him, subjecting our head. Bowing our head. That's what subject means. It means to throw down under. God is the only one who is truly fit to be objective. Did you know even when you look at something, what we see with our eyes, our mind has a picture. Only one third of the information, only one third of that picture that we have in our mind, whenever we look at anything, only one third of that comes from directly from your eye. The mind fills in the rest of it. We are not objective. We're using our imagination to fill in most of what we see. We cannot trust in our own eyes. We cannot trust in our own understanding. We can only trust in God. The same works for our hearing, what we hear. God alone is truly objective. He's the only solid rock. Man who thinks that they can conjure up truth or build a house of truth, even using the word of God, it's too wonderful for us. God must build that house. And when the church, when we will humble ourselves before God and one another in such a way, all of our pet doctrines that we hold on to so vigorously, we can let go. Because our hope is in God, not a God of our imagination, not a God of our construction, of our reasoning, but he will declare himself to us. He will take his word and give it life in us, and a life that we will know is right. Because when God gives life to his word in us, when we've humbled ourselves and really heard from God, he gives us a picture. He gives us, it has a sound to it that I can't create myself in my own mind. I've been training myself to wait for the Lord to give truth, to give life to his word, and know the difference between my reasoning and his Holy Spirit-empowered life that gives me understanding. It has a whole different look to it. Yet, if you hear me say something that isn't right, I want you to tell me so I can say, God, did I miss it here? Show me. So his spirit then is now baptizing us with truth. His spirit now takes the word of God, gives us understanding in it, so we can say, oh, you mean when I do this, that's wrong? Oh, let me put that under subjection to God, and I'm going to kill that way in me and not do it anymore because it's offensive to my master, my father, the lover of my soul. I don't want to miss out on feeling God's love in me, on the power of his love projecting through me. I don't want to do anything that interferes with that. See, that's my fear. The only fear that we're to have is the fear of the Lord, is the fear of losing that precious intimacy. Because if I go off in sin, I'm not going to be intimate with the Lord. It just doesn't work that way. If God is walking down this path and I take another path, there's only one foot, a set of footprints there because they're mine. God is walking down that path. The only way for me to have two sets of footprints then is to go back where God is. He calls to me. The deep calls to the deep, come back, come back. I need to come back, or I'm on my own. That's the only fear I should have. I should not fear what man can do to me. But Jesus himself said, do not fear man, because all they can do is kill your body. They can't cast your soul into hell. So, the one you should fear is God, because after killing your body, which he can do, He also then has the power to cast your soul into hell as well. Yes, fear him. That's a holy fear. My fear of losing that intimate place of intimacy with the one who loves me forever. So, I will not do those things. I will not allow myself. I will stone my old man of sin to death with the stones of Scripture. I will hold that old man of sin under the word, the waters of the Word of God, till he drowns dead. I will let my brother correct me with words of truth until my old man of sin is dead. And I'll say, keep it coming, brother. My old man's still kicking a bit. Because I want to be holy for my God. I want to be a place that's fit for him. So that when he comes and returns, I will not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. That's Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. I don't know the reference right now. Just read the whole book and you'll find it. I don't want to shrink away from my God in shame at his coming. That is the fear of the Lord. But I want to be found there. Then also on that day, he will judge even those who will be saved, who are saved, who have put off all known sin. And says, if I know it's sin, I'm not going to do it. But you know what? In each one of us, there's still going to be things we didn't realize were sin and we're still doing. And I want to eliminate that as much as possible. Because whatever I carry with me into the next life, and it's error, it might even be teaching that I do. If it's done in error, that part will be cut off and I won't get blessing for that. I will lose reward because of that stuff just doesn't fit in the kingdom of God. But everything that I spoke in truth out of love for God and for his people, and for the lost. Oh, I will wear as beautiful robes of white, linen robes, not mixed with sweaty wool of my own making, but pure linen wool, linen robes, pure white. It will be given to the bride of Christ on that day. And the robes of white are the righteous deeds of the saints. What we do here, empowered by the Holy Spirit, according to his words of truth, in faith in God, that is what we will wear throughout eternity. Make every effort to be doing deeds of righteousness empowered by the only one who is righteous, the Holy Spirit, the God of this creation, the God who created all things. And we will be a garden, a beautiful garden with fragrant flowers that you walk through, that our master, the king, can walk through and smell the beautiful flowers, the soothing aroma, can walk over to a tree and pick its fruit, luscious, juicy, full-flavored, refreshing fruit. The fruit and the beauty of that garden. Is the soul that the Holy Spirit has filled with and has produced the fruits of that righteousness in this world. Those will be our riches and treasures that we will wear, that we will have. There's so many pictures. Those are all pictures of it. How do we picture heaven? We have to use the things of this world. They don't give us a complete full picture. They give us hints of what it's like. So it's still difficult to understand. The life, if we've lived it on this earth, he will give us as a crown that goes over our heads. The crown of life, which will be given to those who love him. And my time is about up here, and I have to leave right at, 2:30 my time, 3:30 Eastern time. So it looks like I have 1 minute. I just want to pray a blessing on each and every one. And I pray the glory of the Lord on you as you look to him with all of your heart, with diligence and faith. Bless you. In the name of Jesus. Thank you.